William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
There are many cults in the world today, but none are more dangerous than those who claim to be Christian and yet believe few of the doctrines of the historic Christian faith. One such cult is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Many of you are familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses, or you've had them come and knock at your door, or you've read about them in the newspaper, or you've heard about them on television. But do you really know what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Are you able to defend the faith against attacks that the Jehovah's Witnesses make against it? Suppose you were to meet a Jehovah's Witness, and that Jehovah's Witness were to try to prove to you that Jesus is not God by quoting the words of Jesus in John 14:28, where Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." Or suppose that Jehovah's Witness were to try to prove to you that Jesus is a created being by quoting the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:14, where he said that he was the beginning of the creation of God, and by quoting the words of Paul in Colossians 1:15, where Paul said that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Or suppose that Jehovah's Witness were to try to prove to you that Jesus was raised from the dead as a glorious spirit creature by citing the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:18, where he said that Jesus was quickened in spirit, as some versions translate it. Or suppose that Jehovah's Witness were to try to prove to you that the Bible does not teach that there is one God who exists in three persons by referring you to John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, and by trying to show you that in that verse, Jesus excluded himself from being God when he prayed to the Father and said that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Would you be able to answer that Jehovah's Witness? Or would you have to hang your head in shame because you just wouldn't know what to say to it? I'm afraid the latter would be the case with many of God's people. And folks, this ought not so to be. For as God's people, we should be able to defend the faith against the attacks that the Jehovah's Witnesses make against it, so that the Jehovah's Witnesses will see that they have no basis for their beliefs whatsoever. But not only should we as believers be able to defend the faith against the attacks that the Jehovah's Witnesses make against it, but we should also be able to proclaim the faith to Jehovah's Witnesses. We should be able to show Jehovah's Witnesses that the Bible does teach that there is only one God, and that that God exists in three distinct persons. We should be able to show Jehovah's Witnesses that the Bible does teach that Jesus Christ is God, and that in the fullness of time he took upon himself a complete human nature, consisting of a human body and rational soul, so that in that human nature he might bear the punishment for the sins of those who would believe in him in order to satisfy the justice of God. We should be able to show Jehovah's Witnesses that the Bible does teach that God raised Jesus bodily from the dead in order to show that the sacrifice which Jesus made for our sins was accepted by him, and that if we repented of our sins and trusted Jesus as our own personal Savior, that we could be saved from eternal punishment and have everlasting life. We as believers should be so rooted and grounded in the Word of God that we could show Jehovah's Witnesses that the Bible does teach these wonderful truths. But sad to say, many of God's people simply would not be able to do it. And the reason they would not be able to do it is because they're not rooted and grounded enough in the Word of God to be able to do it. Therefore, I want to engage in this study with you with the prayer that as a result of this study, together we might be so rooted and grounded in the Word of God that we will not only be able to defend the faith against the attacks that the Jehovah's Witnesses make against it, so that they will see that they have no basis for their beliefs whatsoever, but that we'll be able to proclaim the faith to Jehovah's Witnesses so that they might have the knowledge that is necessary to be saved. Now, as we commence our study, let us look first at the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are four men who are very important in the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are Charles Taz Russell, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, Nathan Homer Knorr, and Frederick W. Franz. Now let's look at these four men. The first man is Charles Taz Russell. Mr. Russell was born February 16, 1852, in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. His parents were of Scotch-Irish descent, and they were Presbyterian. They had taught him the catechism of the Presbyterian Church. By the time he was 15 years of age, Charles Russell was a partner with his father in a chain of men's clothing stores. And he had also, by that time, joined the Congregational Church because he found it more to his liking. However, there were two doctrines that Charles Russell didn't like at all. One of those doctrines was the doctrine of predestination, and the other doctrine was the doctrine of eternal punishment. As a result of thinking about these doctrines, by the time he was 17 years of age, he had become an avowed skeptic. He had given up belief in the Bible as the Word of God. In 1870, which would mean that Russell was only about 18 years of age, he went into a meeting that was being held near one of his Allegheny stores. It was held in a dark, dingy basement, and the speaker was Jonas Wendell. Jonas Wendell was a Second Adventist, and it was through that meeting that Russell says his faith in the Word of God was restored. He then started a Bible class, which initially had six students in it, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That class started in 1870. As he taught that class, he wrote a pamphlet on the Lord's return. It was entitled The Object and Manner of the Lord's Return, and he set forth the idea that the Lord's return would be a spiritual, non-visible return. Then in 1876, he met a man by the name of Mr. Barber. Mr. Barber had been an Adventist in Rochester, New York, and he and those with him had broken out of the Adventist Church because he also believed that the second coming of Christ would not be a physical, visible return, but rather would be a spiritual, non-visible return. Since Mr. Russell and Mr. Barber both believed that the coming of Christ was a spiritual, non-visible return, they got together. Now, Mr. Barber had a magazine that he was publishing called The Herald of the Morning. And when these two men joined up, they both put out this magazine together. Then in 1877, they co-authored a book which was entitled Three Worlds or Plan of Redemption. And in that book, they set forth the concept that Jesus came in a spiritual, non-visible way in 1874. However, shortly after this, Barber and Russell had a falling out over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that falling out took place, Russell went his way and Barber went his way. Since Barber had originally had the magazine, The Herald of the Morning, Barber took that magazine with him. Consequently, Russell decided to start a magazine of his own. And the first issue of that magazine was put out July 1st, 1879. It was called Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Now, that magazine was originally a monthly magazine, but in 1892, Russell decided that he would put it out every 2 weeks. Now, this magazine, which Russell put out, helped to spread his teaching, so much so that by 1880, he had 30 congregations in seven different states. In 1881, he organized his group with the name Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society. It was not incorporated at that time, but this was the name of it, and Russell became the general manager of it. Then on December 13, 1884, the organization became incorporated. And that would be the date when the Jehovah's Witnesses legally would begin. December 13, 1884. In the purpose, as stated in the charter, Russell said that he wanted to distribute the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses to other people in written form, doing this in every legal way possible, doing it by tracts and booklets and other written documents. In keeping with his purpose, Russell started to produce his famous series, which is known as Studies in the Scripture. It was originally known as the Millennial Dawn, but later the name was changed to Studies in the Scripture. It was a 7-volume set. 6 volumes Russell wrote while he was still alive. The 7th volume was edited by the Watchtower editors after Russell's death. The first volume of this set came out in 1886. Then in 1889, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or as they were then called, Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society, purchased some ground in Allegheny, Pennsylvania, which is now part of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that they might use it as their headquarters. And for the next 20 years, from 1889 until 1909, that was the headquarters of the movement. In 1891, Russell made his first trip abroad. In 1900, he established a branch work in England. That work, which was established there in England, was incorporated in 1914 under the name the International Bible Students Association. Now, that incorporation has both a London and a New York address. Russell then established a branch work in 1903 in Germany. He established another branch work in 1904 in Australia. In 1908, while Russell was still the president of this organization, Joseph Rutherford secured some ground for them in Brooklyn, New York. In order to hold this ground, the Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society had to incorporate in the state of New York. And so they did so in 1909 under the name the People's Pulpit Association of New York. Now that name remained the same until 1956, when it was changed to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York. Now this means that the Jehovah's Witnesses have 3 different incorporations. The Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society was known by that name until 1896, when it was changed to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. Now that is the main incorporation. That is where the members of the governing body are members of the board of directors. And then the second incorporation would be the International Bible Students Corporation of London and New York, and the third incorporation, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York. In their books, you will find all 3 of these incorporations listed. Now, starting with 1909 and going through the next few years, it is claimed that Russell sent his sermons to about 3,000 newspapers in the United States and Canada and Europe. However, there were some things about Pastor Russell, as he came to be known, that were very unfortunate. One of those things was that Pastor Russell claimed to have spoken in certain places where evidently he did not speak. Russell had conflict with the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, which was a newspaper there in Brooklyn. And on one occasion, Russell claimed that he had spoken in Honolulu. An editor from a newspaper in Honolulu wrote a letter to the Brooklyn Daily Eagle and said that although Russell had claimed to have spoken there, that he never did. He was there for a couple of hours, but he did not speak. Now, this seemed to happen more than once, and there is documentary proof given by Martin and Klan in their book to this effect. Also, Russell had miracle wheat which he wanted to sell. He sold this miracle wheat for $1 a pound, which was very expensive at that time. He claimed that this wheat would grow 5 times as fast as ordinary wheat. And so he advertised it in the magazine which he published. The Brooklyn Daily Eagle got a hold of this, and they published a cartoon ridiculing Pastor Russell and his sale of, quote, miracle wheat, unquote. Russell didn't like this, and so he decided to sue the Brooklyn Daily Eagle. When the suit was placed, naturally the miracle wheat would be examined, and it was examined. And when it was examined, it was discovered that the miracle wheat not only would not grow 5 times as fast as other wheat, but actually it was inferior to other wheat. Now, whether Russell knew this or not, I do not know. But obviously, he lost the suit. Now, Russell was married in 1879 to a girl by the name of Maria Frances Ackley. Now, after they were married, she became the associate editor of the Watchtower magazine, and she was also the secretary treasurer of Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society for a while. In 1897, Russell and his wife were separated. Then in 1913, she sued for divorce. The grounds she gave for divorce were as follows. She charged him with domination, conceit, egotism, and improper relations with other women. Now, there is no question that Russell was very, very proud over his studies in the scripture. Just to give you an example of this, it is said that Russell claimed that if you took the studies of the scriptures and the Bible and studied both of them for 10 years and then laid aside the studies of the scripture and read only the Bible so that you didn't have the studies of the scripture, that in 2 years you would be in darkness. While on the other hand, if you studied both Russell's studies in the scriptures and the Bible for 10 years, and then laid aside the Bible so you never read the Bible and had only Russell's study in the scriptures, after a 2-year period, you would still be in the light. Now, this will give you some idea of how Russell viewed his own writings. And these were some of the grounds that his wife had in suing for the divorce in 1913. Also, there was a pastor by the name of Reverend Mr. J.J. Ross. He was the pastor of the James Street Baptist Church, Hamilton, Ontario. He wrote a pamphlet which he entitled Some Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor Charles T. Russell. It was derogatory. It was not a pamphlet that would be favoring Pastor Russell. He decided to sue Pastor Ross. And so Pastor Ross got an attorney, and Russell was asked to take the stand. Twice, Russell committed perjury on the stand. Once he was asked if he knew the letters of the Greek alphabet. When Russell claimed he did, the attorney for Pastor Ross did a very natural thing. He took a Greek New Testament and said, "Now here, I want you to read the Greek letters on the top line." Russell could not read those letters. He had to admit that he didn't know the Greek language at all. Then Russell had claimed to be ordained by a recognized religious body. However, the attorney challenged Russell on this. He said, "Mr. Russell, you have not been ordained by a council, by a bishop, by a presbytery, by any recognized group of men. Have you?" And Russell had to say, "I never was." Twice he had been guilty of perjury. Now, Russell lived until October 31st, 1916. He had been speaking in California. He was on his way home on a train near Pampa, Texas. And on his way home, he died at that date. Now, Russell had an emphasis. His emphasis was on Bible study. That's the thing for which you remember Pastor Charles T. Russell. He was a very productive individual. It is estimated by the Jehovah's Witnesses that he traveled over 1,000,000 miles, that he preached over 30,000 sermons, and that he wrote over 50,000 pages. This then would be the life of the first president of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Pastor Charles Taz Russell. Now this brings us to the second individual that we want to consider, and that would be Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Mr. Rutherford was born November 8, 1869, in Boonville, Missouri. His parents were Baptists. It's interesting to note that the parents of Russell were Presbyterians. The parents of Rutherford were Baptists. At the age of 16, Rutherford went to school in order to study law. At the age of 22, he was admitted to the bar and he began to practice law. He was then appointed to be the public prosecutor for Boonville, Missouri, for a period of 4 years. And after that, he was appointed to be a special judge of the 14th Judicial District of the state of Missouri. When the regular judge would be ill, Mr. Rutherford would substitute for him and act as judge. This was the reason he was known as Judge Rutherford. In 1894, Mr. Rutherford had his first contact with the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1906, he joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1907, he became the legal counselor of this organization. In 1908, he secured the property, which they now have, in Brooklyn, New York. In 1909, he incorporated them under the name People's Pulpit Association of New York. And then January 6, 1917, shortly after Pastor Russell's death, Joseph Franklin Rutherford was elected to be the second president of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, his emphasis was different from that of Pastor Charles Russell. While Russell emphasized Bible study, Rutherford wanted to take the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and to get them out to other people. And this was the main emphasis of the time that he was president. When he became president, he reorganized the Brooklyn headquarters. And as a result, there was great dissatisfaction amongst some of the people there. This dissatisfaction came to a head so that the leaders of the dissatisfied group were dismissed from their official positions, and they left the group. Some people say that the Jehovah's Witnesses have never had any splits. Well, this was one of about 20 splits that they had. In July of the year 1917, the Watchtower editors took Russell's last volume in his studies in the Scriptures, and they edited that volume. It consisted mostly of a commentary on Ezekiel and Revelation. And then they took a section of that and put it in a tract called The Fall of Babylon. They distributed this tract at the end of the year 1917, and the thrust of this tract was that the Protestant and Catholic churches would constitute Babylon and that they would just eventually disappear. They would just pass from the scene. But apparently this tract was also anti-war. And you must remember that the war was still going on. And consequently, it caused a furor. In February of the year 1918, the Canadian government said that no one was to possess Jehovah's Witness literature. Why? Because it contained seditious and anti-war statements. Then in May of the year 1918, the United States District Court of Eastern New York issued a warrant for the arrest of Rutherford and seven other Jehovah's Witnesses. The charge against them was conspiring to cause insubordination and refusal of duty in the United States military and naval forces. Rutherford and seven other leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses were arrested, and on June 20 of the year 1918, they were found guilty. The next day, June 21st, they were sentenced to 20 years in prison in a federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, when this happened, the headquarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses was moved from Brooklyn, New York, back to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But then the war was over. And when the war was over, members of the Jehovah's Witnesses petitioned congressmen and governors for the release of their leaders. And on May 14, 1919, the decision against the leaders was reversed, and shortly thereafter, Rutherford and the other seven leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses were set free. After they were set free, the headquarters was moved from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, back to Brooklyn, New York. The next main thing that happened under Rutherford was the start of a magazine. Now remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses already have one magazine, now known as the Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. But another magazine was started by Rutherford. It was started October 1st, 1919. It was a bi-weekly magazine, and it was first known as the Golden Age. The next thing that happened was that the Jehovah's Witnesses decided that they would do all their own printing. And Rutherford started to write a lot of material. He became even more prolific than Russell. And it wasn't long before his writings began to replace the writings of Russell as expositions of the Watchtower Doctrine. Then in 1920, Judge Rutherford decided that he was going to have all the Jehovah's Witnesses report all the time they spent in propagating the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Now, there were many people who didn't like this. And Schnell, who had been a member of the Watchtower Society for 30 years, tells us that a large number of people left the movement at that time. He says that three-fourths of those who were originally there with Russell left when this emphasis was really put into effect. The Jehovah's Witnesses then, according to Rutherford, had to report all the witnessing that they did. This was in line with Judge Rutherford's emphasis. Then in 1917, Rutherford had started a service sheet, which was called the Bulletin. And that service sheet gave instructions about how pioneer publishers, who would be the full-time workers of the Jehovah's Witnesses, could be more effective in their witnessing. But in 1922, Rutherford decided that this just wouldn't be given to the pioneer publishers, that is, the full-time workers, but it would be given to all the Jehovah's Witnesses to help them in their witnessing. Now, again, we have some name changes. This was originally known as the Bulletin. In 1935, the name was changed to the Director. In 1936, it was changed to the Informant. And in 1956, it was changed to Kingdom Ministry. And that is the name of the service sheet containing instructions about how to be more effective in witnessing that is given to all Jehovah's Witnesses. Then also, in keeping with Rutherford's emphasis, in 1931, a convention was held in Columbus, Ohio. And at this convention, the Jehovah's Witnesses decided that they would adopt the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, they didn't have the name Jehovah's Witnesses prior to this time, but they adopted the name at that time. It was based on the passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, where we read, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen." And so from 1931 on, they were known as Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1940, they started their street distribution of their magazines. They would distribute the Watchtower and Consolation, as it was then known, on the streets. They used to have phonograph records that they would play at the doors of people. In 1944, they stopped that, and instead, they go from door to door themselves and personally present the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses to people. During World War II, the Jehovah's Witnesses took an attitude of neutrality. They didn't believe that they should fight in the war. They wanted to remain neutral. And because they wanted to remain neutral, they didn't want to serve in the armed forces, and they sought to get 4D exemptions from their draft boards. Now, there's one thing you must remember about Jehovah's Witnesses, and that is this. They use the word minister a little differently than we use it. When we speak of a minister, we usually speak of the pastor, the one who is full-time in the work. Any person who witnesses, as far as the Jehovah's Witnesses are concerned, is a minister. He may be full-time, he may only be part-time, but any person who witnesses is a minister. And this is what made it tough for the draft boards. Now, many of the Jehovah's Witnesses were given 4D exemptions. They were classified as ministers and given 4D exemptions. However, some were not, and a number were imprisoned because they would not serve in the armed forces or do the governmental work that would be required of those who were conscientious objectors. Now, during the time that Judge Rutherford was the president, another change came about in the Jehovah's Witness organization. For a while, they elected their own leaders in their kingdom halls. But during the time that Rutherford was present, it got so that every leader in a kingdom hall was appointed by the governing body. The organization is known as a theocratic organization. Theocratic simply means God ruled. And they talk about their theocratic organization, their God-ruled organization. They will use the word theocratic to refer to various ministries that they have, such as the theocratic ministry school and other activities of this sort. Now, this change from the Kingdom Hall electing their own leaders to the leaders being appointed by the governing body came about during the time that Judge Rutherford was the president. Now, Judge Rutherford was the president until January 8, 1942. It was at that time that Judge Rutherford died. And his emphasis, as you can see, is that of getting out the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses to other people. So we have two presidents at whom we have looked so far. First, there was Pastor Charles Taz Russell. His emphasis was Bible study. And then there was Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford, the second president, and his emphasis was not on Bible study, but on taking the material of the Jehovah's Witnesses and getting that material out to others. The third president of the Jehovah's Witnesses was Nathan Homer Knorr. He spells his last name K-N-O-R-R. Mr. Knorr was born in 1905 in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. By the time he was 16 years of age, he had left the Reformed Church, of which he was a member, and he had joined the Jehovah's Witness congregation in Allentown, Pennsylvania. By the time he was 18 years of age, he was a full-time speaker for the Jehovah's Witnesses and had become a member of the staff at Bethel headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. He then became the coordinator of all of the printing activities of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then in 1932, he became the general manager of all their published works. In 1934, he was elected to the board of directors of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in New York. In 1940, he became the vice president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. Then on January 13, 1942, he became the third president of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, Mr. Knorr had a different emphasis than did his predecessors. His emphasis was in training workers, and everything that he did was geared along this line. One of the first things that he did was to establish the Gilead Watchtower Bible School in South Lansing, New York. When this school first started, it was a six-month course, but in 1960, it moved from South Lansing, New York, right across the street from Bethel headquarters in Brooklyn. And from then on, instead of having a six-month course, it was a 10-month course. The school that was originally at South Lansing, New York, then became known as the Kingdom Ministry School. And those who wanted to study for a shorter period of time could attend that particular school. But not only did Mr. Knorr establish the Gilead Watchtower Bible School, he also established theocratic ministry schools. And these were theocratic, that is, God-ruled ministry schools. And these were established in every Jehovah's Witness congregation. So every Kingdom Hall will have a theocratic ministry school. Now, some works were needed to aid in the training of the people in this theocratic ministry school. So over a 10-year period, three works were produced. The first work was Theocratic Aid to Kingdom Publishers. This was put out in 1945. Then in 1946, another book was put out called Equipped for Every Good Work. And then in 1955, still a third work was produced entitled Qualified to Be Ministers. Now, these books were used by the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while, but then they set them aside in favor of two other works which they presently use. One is called Theocratic Ministry School Guidebook. It's just a little book. It was published in 1971, and it is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses in their theocratic ministry schools. Also, there is Aid to Bible Understanding. It is a much larger work, and it also was produced in 1971 and is used in the theocratic ministry schools. So here we have Mr. Knorr establishing schools so that people in the Jehovah's Witness movement might be adequately trained to propagate the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses to others. But then Mr. Knorr decided that some doctrinal books would also be very helpful, books which would very clearly set forth the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the doctrinal books which were produced under Mr. Knorr were different than those that had been produced by his predecessors, in that when Mr. Russell or Mr. Rutherford produced books, they would always have their names in them. But when Mr. Knorr produced books, not one individual's name would be found in any of those books. They were all produced anonymously. Now, Mr. Knorr certainly had a great deal to do with the books that were produced, but others would work along with him in the production of these doctrinal books. Now, the first doctrinal book that was produced was The Truth Shall Make You Free. This doctrinal book was produced in 1943. And then in 1946, a second doctrinal book was produced. It was entitled Let God Be True. This title came from Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. These verses are found just inside the book. And the idea is that if you let God be true, you will believe the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But if you do not believe the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, then you are the liar. Now, this book was put out first in 1946, and then a second edition was put out in 1952. It is said that over 17 million copies of this book were distributed, and that it was published in at least 50 different languages. And then in 1953, there was another book put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses entitled Make Sure of All Things. Another edition of this book was put out in 1957. This book is a little reference book which the Jehovah's Witnesses will carry around with them. There are about 70 different subjects in this book with scripture passages to support each subject. And if the Jehovah's Witnesses have a subject come up and they need to check a scripture reference, then they will consult this little book, which they frequently carry around with them, entitled Make Sure of All Things. Then in 1958, still another doctrinal book was published by the Jehovah's Witnesses. This doctrinal book was entitled From Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained. Now, this book was larger than the other doctrinal books. It had a different kind of type. It had a different format. There were illustrations in it. And this book was used for a while in order to expound the Watchtower teaching. Then in 1965, still another doctrinal book was produced. That book was entitled Things in Which It Is Impossible for God to Lie. And then the last doctrinal book that they produced was The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. And this is the little doctrinal book that is still being used today. Now, all these books set forth the same teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You may have different books, but the teaching in the different books is absolutely the same. These books are geared to expound the doctrines of the Watchtower so that people can clearly understand what they believe. This not only helps the Jehovah's Witness as he goes out himself, but it helps those to whom the Jehovah's Witness speaks, that they might understand what the Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe. Now, Mr. Knorr also felt that in addition to doctrinal books, that it would be wise to have a Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses could use. And so, starting in 1950, the New World Translation was produced. The New Testament was produced in 1950. It was called the New World Translation of the Christian Greek Scriptures. And then after the New Testament was produced in 1950, the Old Testament was produced in a series of five different volumes. Volume 1 came out in 1953, Volume 2 in 1955, Volume 3, 1957, Volume 4, 1958, and Volume 5 in 1960. So by 1960, the New World Translation of the Bible had been completed. It was started then in 1950, the New Testament being translated at that time, and then finished in 1960. In 1961, a sort of revised version of the New World Translation was produced. And in this revised edition, the Jehovah's Witnesses did make some changes. And it's this revised edition of the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use today. Now, again, you will not find the name of any Jehovah's Witness in the New World Translation. Those who did the work wish to remain anonymous even after their death. However, you cannot say regarding the New World Translation that it is an objective translation. It is translated in such a way as to support the doctrines that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And so if there's a choice about how a particular passage should be translated, what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do will be to translate that particular passage in such a manner that it will support their doctrine. Now also, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out with another Bible. It was the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures. Now, this was produced in 1969. About two-thirds of a page will have the Greek words of the New Testament with their English meanings inserted right under them. And then the other third of the page will be the translation, supposedly, of the Greek into English. And this has been used by the Jehovah's Witnesses since 1969. So all of these works were produced while Nathan Palmer Knorr was the president of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But not only did he produce works that would help his people in propagating the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses to others, but the Jehovah's Witnesses began to really spread in countries around the world. When Mr. Knorr became president, the Jehovah's Witnesses were only found in 54 countries. By the time he died, you would find Jehovah's Witnesses in over 200 countries. So Mr. Knorr really caused the Jehovah's Witnesses to grow during the time that he was president. Now, Mr. Knorr died June the 8th, 1977. His emphasis all through the 35 years in which he was president of the Jehovah's Witnesses was on training the Jehovah's Witnesses so that they could go out and effectively propagate the doctrines of the Watchtower to other people. Now, the fourth president that came along was Frederick W. Franz. He spells his last name F-R-A-N-Z. Now, Mr. Franz became president June 22nd, 1977. He was unanimously elected to that position. He had been the vice president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania, the main governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses, since 1945. Now, just what his emphasis will be, time will tell. But he is the present president of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We then have four presidents of the Jehovah's Witnesses. First, there was Charles Taz Russell. His emphasis was on Bible study. The second president, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, otherwise known as Judge Rutherford. And his emphasis was on propagating the teachings, the doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses to others. The third president, Nathan Homer Knorr. His emphasis, to train the Jehovah's Witnesses to go out and propagate those doctrines. Then the fourth president, Frederick W. Franz. He was 83 years old when he became president, which means that now he is 87 years of age. Now this winds up the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses and brings me to the next thing about which I want to speak to you. And I have entitled this Interesting Facts About the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sure that there are many things that you have heard regarding the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I would like to consider some of these things with you. The first interesting fact about the Jehovah's Witnesses that we want you to notice is the matter of membership. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not have a membership as you and I do in our churches. Instead, what they have done ever since January 1st, 1948, is to put out in the Watchtower magazine what they call a service year report. Now, this report comes out in the first issue of the Watchtower magazine that is released every year. Now, I have in my possession the latest Watchtower magazine that has this report. This was put out January 1st, 1981. Now, this magazine has several columns in it, and they tell you what each column represents. The first column gives the countries where the Jehovah's Witnesses carry on their ministry. The name of each country is given, and the population of that country is given as well. Now, at the bottom, they give the total number of countries where the Jehovah's Witnesses carry on their work. And the total number of countries is 205 countries. Now, those countries are listed by name as far as 186 of them is concerned. Then they have 19 other countries where the name of the country is not given. But they have 205 countries where they carry on their ministry. The next column is entitled Peak Publishers. Now, a publisher is simply one who tells others about the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He doesn't have to be full-time. In fact, the publishers would just be anyone who spreads the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses to other people. And when it says peak publishers, what they mean is the highest number of publishers that they have had during the course of a year. Now, they will take each country, and they will give you the highest number of publishers that they had in that country for the year. Now, when you take the whole year and put all the figures together for the highest number of publishers in each country, the total that you come up with is this. During the year 1980, they would have had 2,272,278. That would be the highest number of publishers that they had if you put all the countries together throughout the year 1980. The next column that they give is called average publishers. Now, by average publishers, they mean the average number of publishers, those who propagated the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses during the year, that they had during the year 1980. They give you the average number of publishers for each country. And then they come down to the end, and the average number of publishers, if you take all the countries and put them together, would be 2,175,403. This would be the average publishers that they would have had during the year 1980. Then the next column they have is called increase over 1979. And they will give you the increase that they had over 1979 in each country that is listed in this report. And then they come down to the end, and they give you the overall increase, if you take all the countries and put them together, that they had in 1980. And this increase that they had in 1980 over 1979 would be a 3.7 increase. So if you look at the figures for 1979, and then you look at the figures for 1980, you will find that according to the Jehovah's Witnesses report, that they have an increase of 3.7%. The next column they have is the number baptized in 1980. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses baptized by immersion, and that is supposed to symbolize the complete dedication of the person baptized to Jehovah to do his will. Again, they give the number baptized in each country that is listed in this report. And then at the end, they give you the total number baptized in 1980. Now, this would mean the number of new converts that they had in 1980. And the number of new converts that they had in 1980 would be 113,779. Now, let me read that figure once again. 113,779. The Jehovah's Witnesses had that many converts during the year 1980. The next column that they have is called Average Pioneer Publishers. Now, a pioneer publisher is a full-time worker for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have different kinds, but the average pioneer publisher puts in, on the average, 100 hours a month. Now, what they do is to give you the number of pioneer publishers that they have in each country. And then when they come down to the bottom, they tell you the average number of pioneer publishers that they had during the year 1980, if you put all the countries together. And the average number of pioneer publishers would be 137,861. The next column is entitled Number of Congregations. Now, this would be the congregations that the Jehovah's Witnesses have throughout the world. Again, they give the average number of congregations that they have in each country listed in the report. And then when they come down to the bottom, they give you the number of congregations they have worldwide. And the number of congregations that they would have worldwide would be 43,181. The next column is entitled Total Hours. Now, this would be the total hours spent in witnessing. You will remember that Rutherford required the Jehovah's Witnesses to report every hour that they spent in witnessing. Now, you must keep in mind that this is not preparation for witnessing. It is not time spent in Bible study so that you can be a more effective witness when you talk to someone about the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But rather, it is the actual time spent in telling others about what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now, they give you the total number of hours spent in each country. And then they give you the total number of hours, if you take the hours spent in each country, and add them all together. And the total number of hours spent in spreading the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses to others would be as follows. Now listen to this figure. 339,427,608. Now that is a tremendous amount of time spent in spreading the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses to other people. Listen to that figure once again. 339,427,608. When I read a figure like this, I just wish with all my heart that God's people would spend that much time in propagating the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous difference it would make. The next column is entitled Average Bible Studies. Now, what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is this. They will have a Bible study in a home, and they will conduct that Bible study usually about 6 months. They figure that at the end of the six-month period, that if the person is going to become a Jehovah's Witness, that he will start coming to their kingdom hall by that time. Sometimes they will carry it on just a little bit longer, but usually they run them about 6 months. Now, here is the average number of Bible studies that they have in the home. They have the number listed for each individual country. And then when you take the number listed for each individual country and add it together, you come up with this figure. 1,371,584. Now this would be the average number of Bible studies that the Jehovah's Witnesses carry on in the homes of individuals. And remember that when they start in a home, that they will continue that Bible study up until 6 months, if necessary, in order to try to get that person to become a convert of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the next column is entitled Memorial Attendance. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate any holidays except one, and that is Good Friday. They meet on Good Friday evening in order to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, only a certain number of the Jehovah's Witnesses who are qualified can actually partake of the Lord's Supper. But there are many more people in attendance, people who are there but who do not partake of the Lord's Supper when it is served. Now, they give the memorial attendance, that is, those who are in attendance when they remember the death of Jesus Christ in each country. And then if you take that number and add it up, you discover that in 1980, they had 5,726,656 in attendance on Good Friday evening in 1980 when they remembered the death of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this figure tells you those who were in attendance, but not those who actually partook of the elements as they remembered the death of Jesus Christ. Now, at the bottom of this chart, They have a section called Memorial Partakers Worldwide. Now, this would be the members of the Jehovah's Witnesses who actually partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, in order to do this, you have to be a member of the 144,000, and you have to be alive. Now, the number of the Jehovah's Witnesses who are part of the 144,000 and who are still alive and thus are able to partake in 1980 is 9,546. Now, you may be wondering whether or not the Jehovah's Witnesses have works beyond the Iron Curtain. And the answer is yes. And people are converted to Jehovah's Witnesses beyond the Iron Curtain. They are baptized privately there because the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't supposed to be there. But they are experiencing a very definite growth. Now, this gives you a picture of what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing right up through the year 1980. They have experienced a constant growth. Now, as you look at these figures that I have given to you, you will remember that the average number of publishers that they had in 1980 was 2,175,403. Now, that would be the average number of people who would be active in spreading the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses to others. As far as the number of Jehovah's Witnesses in this country is concerned, you would have a little over 500,000. Now, when you compare that figure to the number of Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide, you discover a very interesting fact. And that fact is this. You see that most of the Jehovah's Witnesses are not found in this country at all. Rather, they are found overseas. You've got 3/4, approximately, of the Jehovah's Witnesses outside of this country. Now, this is why the missionaries have so much difficulty with them. This is why they are always running into them. Because 3/4, approximately, of your Jehovah's Witnesses are located outside the United States of America, with only approximately 1/4 of them being located in this country. Now, this is the first interesting fact about the Jehovah's Witnesses that I wanted to observe with you, the matter of membership. But now another interesting fact is that which regards their magazines. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have two magazines. One of them, you are very familiar with, I'm sure, is called The Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Now, this magazine was first produced back on July 1st, 1879. It was then known as Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. It was a monthly magazine at that time, but in 1892 it became a bi-weekly magazine, being put out every 2 weeks. Then in 1909, the name was changed to the Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. And then in 1939, the name was changed again to the Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Kingdom. And then later on that same year, it was changed to what it is today, the Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Now, this particular magazine emphasizes Bible study. And every time it is published, 8,900,000 copies are printed and circulated. So you're talking about many, many copies of the Watchtower when you're talking about the publication of it. Now, the Watchtower is published near Wallkill, New York. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses publish not only the Watchtower, they have a combination factory and farm there with 600 workers, but also where they publish another magazine, which they use very frequently, called Awake. Now, Awake is different than the Watchtower. Awake was started by Joseph Franklin Rutherford. He started it October 1st, 1919. It was called the Golden Age when he first produced it. In 1937, It was known as Consolation. Then in 1946, it had its name changed to Awake, which is the name by which it is known to us today. Now, this magazine emphasizes current events in the light of Scripture. And every time this magazine comes off the press, 7,800,000 copies of it are produced as well. But both of these magazines are produced near Wallkill, New York, where the combination of the farm and factory of the Jehovah's Witnesses is, and where they have roughly about 600 workers.
This series is continued on the next cassette. Other helpful cassettes are available from Biblical Theological Seminary. For a free copy of our cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 19440.